Morning, Southlands Church. I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here today. Those that are joining us online, so glad to have you guys here. It is a packed tent, and this is I think the first day it's been above 70 in quite some time. So I'm loving this. Worship just wrecked me, and I don't know if anybody else. I'm trusting. I'm looking around and seeing the Spirit of God is just here this morning, and I'm so grateful that He's so kind to meet with us. And I'm excited to preach. I'm going to start my timer for your guys' benefit. Look, this is a privilege to preach. What is today? Thank you. I was going to second guess if we didn't know that. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a privilege to preach. This is an epic text in Scripture where we recognize Jesus announces Himself as a king. His people, the Jews, accept Him. They receive Him. They celebrate. And so this is one of those texts that we go through year after year, and you've probably had some kind of encounter with it. And the tendency is for us to like view it as a rerun, where we're like, oh, like it's cool, you know, like I've seen that episode before. I know how it ends, and we could tune out, we could laugh at some parts, but I'm just trusting that the Spirit of God, who is alive and active today, is actually just going to wake you up to this today, and actually make it fresh for us. So we're going to be reading out of the book of Luke. So if you guys want to turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 19, it is in the New Testament, the gospel, third gospel, page 683. Just kidding. There we go. All right. Okay, Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, speaking of Jesus, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. Let me repeat that. Those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks, and I'm gonna insert here palms, because all the other text of this uses palms. Luke leaves it out, but they spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is such a beautiful passage where the Jews see Jesus come down the Mount of Olives, and they receive him as their king. This is like such a highly anticipated moment for the Jews, and they rejoice in him as their king. As Christians, we take time to go through this passage every year so that we would see Jesus and celebrate him as king. Let's keep reading. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to be a people that know the time of your visitation. Holy Spirit, we know that you have things that you want to say and that you want to reveal from your word today. Would you open our eyes to see you? Would you open our hearts to understand and to receive you this morning? Amen. Guys, this passage preaches itself. It's such a cool story, and I could probably read it one more time and we could just shut the book and pray a little bit and go home. But I do want to help us kind of understand some of the things that are happening here. Jesus is with most of the Jews at this time, like most of the Jews are headed into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So they're headed to the temple. Passover, for those of us that don't know, is a Jewish holiday where Jews celebrate the salvation of themselves from, when, if you guys remember back in the Old Testament, there was Moses who was getting the Egyptian, Israel was in captivity in Egypt and Moses led them out of captivity. And one of the plagues, the final plague where God says, yeah, I'm gonna break Pharaoh's back on this one, is he said, I am going to take the life of the firstborn of every child in Egypt. Except you, Jews, Israelites, if you sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorpost, when the spirit, the angel of death comes over, he will pass over your home and you'll be saved. So this is what Jews would celebrate. They would celebrate Passover, and they were commanded to celebrate this Passover. So that's where Jesus is headed. He has a crowd with him. I think what's so interesting in this story, the crowd is they're an integral part of it. The crowd is a mixed bag of people. He's got his disciples that are journeying with him. Those are his homeboys, right? Those are the guys that are faithful friends that he's teaching in his ways, right? You've got the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, the religious leaders of that day. And they were good about following rules. They wanted to make sure they hit all the traditions. They did it right on time. They followed the laws. That to them was life. That's how they would please God. And Jesus came to help them understand, like, that's great. We need to follow these things. We do observe these things. But actually, God is after your heart. And so they often struggled to understand that. And they would battle head to head. The other thing about this crowd is that there were spectators in this crowd. There were people that were enamored with Jesus. They loved him. They would see the miracles that he did. As a matter of fact, if we look a couple chapters earlier, they started in Bethany with him and they traveled because they heard that he was hanging out with Lazarus. So people would go pursue Jesus to run around with him. We also know if we look in a couple different texts, there was actually Jews in Jerusalem already for Passover and they were super excited waiting for Jesus to come. They were asking, do you think he's gonna make it? So this crowd, because of this crowd, anticipation is building. There are hopes that are rising and hearts that are stirring as people testify to the miracles that God has done. I can just imagine people going, man, he healed a woman who bled for most of her life. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out 5 demons here. He cast out 1,000 there. Their faith is growing. People are excited to meet Jesus and perhaps maybe have them meet them in their need. People have heard the rumors and they're wondering, is he the Messiah? We are waiting for the Messiah to come and save us. Is that him? I think it's safe to say that in this moment, like the curiosity of the crowd has kind of switched from like wonder, like we're curious, to like expectation. And I think that explains for us that as Jesus begins to ride down, the crowd erupts into praise. They erupt into praise. At this moment, they recognize you are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the king that's gonna rule over us. And how did they respond? They pledged allegiance to him. They praised him, they worshiped him, and they bowed down. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey and being received by his people and recognized as king. That is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, amen? Yeah. All right. How do we see in this passage that Jesus is king? How do we know that Jesus is king? We see that people respond that way. What are some of the clues? The first is that he acts and he speaks with authority of a king. He acts and he speaks with authority of the king. He commands the disciples. He says, go, untie, bring this donkey to me. And they listen like great troops. He commandeers an animal. He says, go get that donkey. Just like a king, right? He has access to the resources in his kingdom. So he commandeers this animal. Go untie it and bring it. The Lord has need of it. But he actually shows in here spiritual authority too. How many of you guys caught that prophetic voice when he says, you're gonna go into this town, you're gonna see a donkey, it's gonna be tied, people are gonna ask you, and you're just gonna need to say the Lord needs it. This is amazing. He saw what was gonna happen 20 minutes before, 2 hours before, whatever their travel was. He speaks with spiritual authority. How else do we know that he's a king? He formally announces it. He rides into Jerusalem as a king. Jesus, up until this point, had a kind of private ministry. He would often be found, crowds would love him. They'd be flocking around him, and he'd minister to him. We see time after time that he healed all of them that were there. But he would be there just ministering and talking to them about the kingdom of heaven because that was his heart. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he would always have a crowd around him. But this moment was different, that he would go public and say, I am he, I am the king that you have been waiting for. This was a different moment. So when he mounts that donkey and rides into Jerusalem, he is announcing to everyone, I am King Jesus. What's interesting is that we know he's king because as he comes in on a donkey, that might not seem exciting to us, but in that time, a donkey was a fitting animal for a king. A donkey actually was humility. It showed somebody riding in humility. It was a sign of royalty. Most people walked, right? So riding in as a king on a donkey, he was establishing and saying, I am king. Him riding in on a donkey says more about his posture and what he would come to do as he came in on this vehicle as a donkey. In that day, kings primarily would ride in either on a horse and they'd have a sword in their hand and they were ready to conquer, or they would come in on a donkey and that meant peace. So if you can think about ancient Middle Eastern times, this was super important. You see somebody coming down the road and you're going, he has a crown on. Is that a horse? All right, guys, knuckle up, like it's game time. We gotta protect, right? Or you look down the road and you're like, it's kind of slow, there's a crown. That's a donkey. Hey, put another tri-tip on. I think we have some left over from men's meat night. You know, it's a friend. This meant everything to them in this time. And so when he rolled in this way, it was saying a lot. He was announcing who he was. Two more things I want to say about this donkey, just because it's more fascinating than we think. Jesus choosing to go in on a donkey, an unbroken donkey, a baby donkey that had never been ridden before. It's like he's saying, this donkey that has not been ridden before, as I go and I announce who I am as a king, the seat of my throne will not be defiled by man. Nobody else would have been on that thing. The second thing is donkeys are known as like difficult animals. They're a little bit stubborn. Well, it's a belief that they're actually pretty keen on like fear. I mean, on like dangerous situations. So if we think back to Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament, he sees an angel of the Lord with a sword and the donkey's like, I ain't going there. I'm not going down that path, right? So they require trust with the person that was riding them. So imagine Jesus hopping on this baby donkey that had never been ridden before in a massive crowd of people. You would have thought, I guarantee if I would have sat on it, I'd be on the ground. It would have bucked me off in a heartbeat. But it's as if this animal knew that its whole intention and design and creation was actually for this moment to take Jesus, that he would be exalted as king. We got to learn something from the donkey, amen? All right. We also know that Jesus is king because he fulfills biblical prophecy. 500 years before, there was a prophetic word that was given by Zechariah. And for those of us that don't know, prophecy is a word that is given directly from God to a man that foretells a future event. And this was prophesied 500 years before. This isn't the only prophecy around this moment, by the way. But listen to me and tell me if this is not describing this moment. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This passage describes this to the T. And if you were a Jew at this time, you knew this. You had this memorized. This was the Old Testament, the scripture that you had. The New Testament is being written still, right? You would have known and you would have been looking forward to it. So the moment that you saw Jesus come, you would have been like, that is it, Zechariah 9:9. That's why you would have erupted in praise. But what is so kind about this is God is so complete. He doesn't do things in pieces. And so in this prophecy, he informs them, hey guys, there's a coming king. So be ready. Behold, your king is coming to you. He explains with accuracy how he's gonna come. He's gonna come humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. He tells them what to do when he comes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Get ready, celebrate. And he proclaims what he will do. He's gonna be their righteous salvation. This prophecy was super important. And the fact that Jesus fulfilled this, we know that he is king. So how do we see the people recognize and say, okay, he's coming in as a king, he said he is. How do we know that they recognize him as king? Well, the first way is that they rolled out the red carpet. By putting their cloaks and their jackets on the ground, that might seem a little obscure to us, but by putting their cloaks and jackets and cutting down palm branches and laying them on the ground, that was them submitting to him, and that was their version of rolling out the red carpet. They would often welcome back military heroes, war heroes, princes riding into town this way. And so these people doing that were them recognizing you are the king. The second way we see that they recognize that he's king is that they erupted in praise and they declared him king. They said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Other texts said, they said, Hosanna. They recognized you are the savior. So they cried out, save now, save now. The third way we know that they received Jesus as king or recognized him as king is that the Pharisees attempted to silence the crowd. The Pharisees were threatened. They knew about his kingdom. And so they said, Jesus, like, would you tell your guys to be quiet. I don't know about you, but that seems super weird to me. It's like somebody hitting a grand slam and they're rounding the bases and you run out to third base. Hey, can you ask people to be quiet? It's like, what do you mean? This is my moment. This is my moment. But the Pharisees recognized. We get a little bit of insight into that more in Mark 12, 19, when it says, this is the Pharisees. It says, then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you accomplish nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They had tried to paint him in a way where people wouldn't understand, believe, or receive him. Isn't this how the enemy works today in us? Yeah, Jesus isn't that cool. Yeah, like he's great, but what about Buddha? What about all those guys too? The enemy works in this way to try to deceive us from knowing him, from declaring him as our king. So if Jesus is introduced as king, he comes into town, he says, I'm here, and people receive him as king, why is he weeping? Why is he weeping? I mean, I would think that he'd be celebrating. He'd be like, finally, told you, Pharisees, check me out, you know? You would think he'd be doing some kind of touchdown dance. I'm sure there was some smiling, but it goes on to tell us he was weeping. So we gotta ask ourselves, why does he weep? Jesus weeps because he knows many are soon gonna reject him. In this moment, a lot receive him, but many would soon reject him. And it would only be 5 days later that he would march to Calvary and give up his life. People would yell, crucify him. Perhaps some of the same people that said, blessed is the king. 5 days later, he'd be nailed to a cross and lay down his life. He wept. Jesus weeps because they don't know his ways. They don't understand him. They don't get him. They don't know what kind of kingdom he came to bring. He says, would that you, talking to Jerusalem and the people in it, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. They didn't understand. They thought peace was gonna come a different way. They were wrong. They thought peace meant that you're gonna overthrow Rome, there's gonna be a political uprising, and actually Jerusalem or Israel is now gonna be in charge and run the known world. Does that sound familiar to how we feel about politics a little bit? That's how they thought Jesus was gonna come and that he was gonna set up their kingdom here on earth. But what they didn't understand is that actually Jesus was coming to conquer, but not Rome. He was coming to conquer sin, sickness, death, and Satan. He was coming to inaugurate and to establish a kingdom that would have no end, a heavenly kingdom. That's what Jesus was coming to do. They didn't understand Jesus. They didn't know his ways because they didn't get the things that meant for peace. They thought about the Messiah. They thought he was coming for them. He was coming just for them. But actually, Jesus had a larger mission. He would come and offer his life and lay it down for every man, that all of us would have peace. He came to restore relationship between us and God the Father, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus weeps because they didn't recognize his worth. They didn't recognize his worth. He says, I tell you, if these were silent, if Jim was silent, if Natalie was silent, if Matt and JD were silent, the stinking stones would cry out. They didn't understand his worth. He is the king of the universe, y'all. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Scripture is so clear over and over and over again. All of creation is meant to testify to the goodness, the creativity, and the love of our Savior. Yeah. When you look up in the clouds, you go, it's a sunny day. It's amazing. That's God. That's what he's done for you. Yeah. We need to take something from the clouds and the stones. Jesus weeps because they didn't know his worth. If they knew his worth, they would have praised him instead of trying to silence him. They would have bowed to him instead of trying to reject him. And lastly, Jesus weeps because he knows what it's gonna cost them. He knows what's gonna happen to them. He knows Jerusalem's gonna be destroyed. He knows the heartache and the pain that people are going to carry because they don't know him. And ultimately, he knows the eternal separation that people will experience not knowing him, not receiving him as their king. Guys, we have King Jesus is a compassionate king, and he longs to save us, and he longs to reign in us as king. So where do we find ourselves in the story? Gotta ask ourselves that question. Where do we find ourselves in the story? We have to ask, am I rejecting Jesus? These people knew he was coming. They saw it happen and they still turned. Am I rejecting Jesus? I've called him king. Are there ways and moments in which I do? And I just wanna propose to you guys that there's really two ways we reject Jesus. There's active rejection and there's passive rejection. And spoiler alert, I think all of us have moments in our life where we reject Jesus, even if we've bowed our knee to him and called him king. And so I ask you guys, just give word to this right now and just let the Holy Spirit like stir stuff up in you so that we can understand how do I need to respond. So active rejection is saying, Jesus, you are not my king. I've heard the stories. I'm with the crowd. I see you ride in. I hear the people praising your name like we just did in worship 20 minutes ago. They say they heard, but they go, I'm out. You're not my king. That's active rejection, resisting Jesus. Passive rejection, I'm gonna take this one from Alan, is no thank you, Jesus. I can't do it in his accent either, but no thank you, Jesus, right? It's like saying, hey, I'm good. Like maybe later, like we love you. I love you. You're my king, but you know what? That doesn't feel good. So I'm good right there. We're not gonna go down that road. There's this passive rejection of what God wants to do in our lives. We love Jesus, the Savior. Everybody here loves Jesus, the Savior. You've forgiven me for my sins. I don't have to go to hell. I love you. But Jesus, my King, is different. That's hard for us to reckon with. And I just said the word reckon. All right. So the question is, why do we find ourselves in these moments of rejecting God's kingdom? We reject God's kingdom because we don't understand what he's building. We reject his kingdom because we don't understand what he's building. I love home renovation shows. I love Fixer Upper. I love Good Bones. I love all that stuff. I was watching this one called Love It or List It, and this one stuck out in my mind. Love It or List It, for those that don't know, basically somebody has a house, they want to get out of the house. They send somebody there to go, hey, we'll find you the home of your dreams. And somebody else comes and says, let's look at your home, let's dream, and let's remodel that. And at the end, you decide, do you love your new remodeled house? Or are you gonna list it and go after the new property? There was this one episode I watched where this lady was just so clear, like, I hate my home. Like and you just knew that, like, she's working with the realtor and she's pursuing that. And she's like, I gotta get out of here. This thing does not have what I want. And the lady comes to try to help her and they're dreaming. They're talking about like, well, you know, what do we want to do with your house? And she's just not really into it. And so you're just like, oh, she's going after the new property. In the end, the lady ends up making something that was far greater than she could have ever expected. And so what do you think happened? Love it. I was looking for like a big love it. She loved it, right? She loves it. I feel like that is a bit of how we are like. We go, Jesus, I hate my sin state. I hate the pain that this causes me and my loved ones. I can't stand the dirtiness of this. And then so we go to him and we give our life to him. And then when he begins to build, we struggle to see the vision. It's like, what are you doing? I can't look at my word. Like, what are you doing, God? No, actually, I get what you're, can you do this thing over here? And we're going, how can you change this circumstance? How could you redeem this for your glory? And we really struggle with that because we can't see clearly everything that he's doing. And so we just go like, I'm out, you know? But the reality is if we think God is good and he is faithful, and when he redeems and restores and rebuilds in our lives, we never look the same. And it is beautiful. It's way better than what we could have done. So we reject God often because we don't understand what he's building and we don't trust that he is a good king. The other reason we reject his kingdom is because we don't like how he's building, right? It's like a home renovation. You love the sketch of what your house is gonna look like after, but then when they start breaking up kitchen tiles, your fridge is in your bathroom, you got a wall broken down, it's just, you're like, oh, it's so messy, it's so noisy. is taking too long. I feel uncomfortable. And you just want to like go stop. Like, I wish I never started this thing. And that's what it's like on a journey with Jesus. He begins to work in our lives. He goes, hey, transformation, let's work on that. Obedience, let's work on that. Sacrifice, character. And you just go, oh, no, Jesus, like pause. I don't like this. But church, if we think, if you stop a remodel, what happens? You're living in a mess. When we reject Jesus, we are rejecting him building his kingdom and we have a life of mess. We don't want the mess. Mess ain't good. Thank you, Mandy. Christian, are you letting God order the construction of your life? Is he the designer, the general contractor, and the primary tenant in the kingdom of your life? That's what we have to struggle with this morning. Whether it's passive or active rejection of Jesus, the answer to both of them is super simple. Yes to King Jesus. Yes to King Jesus. I rejected you my whole life. No, yes today. I'm sorry, Lord, I know we kind of stopped. You were trying to work on this and I went far down this path. Yes to Jesus today. He is a good, kind Lord. He wants to work in you today. In this text, we see that many had received him, but some did not. Even here today, some people are wrestling with that. They're saying, hey, I get it. He's king of the Jews. That's exciting, but like, what makes him my king? And I just want to say, I want to say this in the clearest, most loving, unmuddiest way possible. It's because the word of God says. Jesus is your king because the word of God says. The Bible tells us that God created everything. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The Bible tells us that we sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that as a result of that sin, we earn death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? The free gift of God is everlasting life in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. That's right. The Bible tells us that there is only one way. In Acts 4:12, as it speaks of Jesus, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yeah. Guys, this is truth. This is truth. In a world, in a culture where truth is relative, there is no my truth. I'm gonna preach that right now. There is no my truth. There is truth in the word of God. That is it. There's no variation of that. There is truth. This is truth. Jesus at his first coming comes clothed in humility. He comes meek. He comes gentle and lowly. And he comes in peace at his first coming. This story that we just went through, that we celebrate. But guys, he's returning. And when he comes at his second coming, he's gonna come in all glory and in all power. This is when, if you read in Revelations, he comes, his hair is white as wool. His skin is like burnished bronze. Probably looks like my complexion. Oh, yeah. Winning. I'm kidding. All right. And his eyes are like flames of fire. His eyes are like flames of fire. We don't often see Jesus in that way. He has eyes that are of fire. And he says, Jesus says in Revelations 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing with me recompense, which is just punishment, to repay everyone for what he's done. That is a scary day. On that day, nobody's gonna have a choice. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, Christ, you are Lord. We will do that one day. But for those that bow their knee now, this is what he promises to you. John 14, verses 1 through 3, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Church, Jesus wants you to know the things that make for peace today. He wants you to know the things that make for peace in your life today, and that is knowing him. Even if we are in Christ, if we've received Christ and we struggle in areas of our life where we have anxiety and fear, that is not of him. He wants to bring peace to that. Jesus wants you to humble yourself to the one who humbled himself for you, who came in as a donkey. I trip out that the God of all glory and all power came clothed in the shell of a body. He limited himself and he came to us in humility that we would receive him. He didn't come as a king and go, "You're gonna serve me." He didn't do that. He came to invite you. He said, "Would you receive me?" And that's the same thing he says today. Church, Jesus wants us to bow a knee to the one who gave his life for you, to receive him as your king. Let's pray.